It's the wholehearted, isn't it? Those of us who offer our hearts to him that God uses for his purposes and his plans. We need to keep our lamps trimmed and the oil topped up and not to be taken by surprise. In this account, we see that the lights was going out. Things were dim at that time and it was late in the evening. And God came and he spoke. Jesus is coming back soon, isn't he? Sooner now than it ever was. And I want to be alive and sensitive and ready for his return. In Luke 17, verse 26 to 30, in the New Living Translation, it puts it like this. It says, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered the boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom, and fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And our loving God, our Father, longs for intimacy with his children. He doesn't want there to be an uncomfortable silence or separation, does he? He wants fellowship with us. And yet, our sin, our wandering away, causes this separation so often. And Jesus' cry was, "Why have you forsaken me?" He suffered that forsakenness and that separation for our sake. Because God wanted to break that silence for our sakes, didn't he? But what if a nation turns from God? Generation after generation turning their backs away from him. Well, God shows us that one individual, Samuel, whose life was dedicated to God, can make a difference. And he can use every one of us. Every one of us can make such a difference. God hadn't abandoned his people. He never will. He couldn't abandon the apple of his eye, could he? But when people do turn from God, little by little, we see the fabric of society, don't we, crumbling. People becoming selfish and greedy, lustful with all manner of ungodliness. The institutions of family and marriage are eroded. Even the sanctity of life is questioned and truth is replaced with lies. People put their trust in creation rather than the Creator. But it often takes us, people a while to realise and to eventually ask, where did it all go wrong? And we've tried to live our lives without God, but the remedy is turning back to him. And God wants, doesn't he, people to turn to him. And we must never underestimate the power of repentance, the power of turning back to God, the power of forgiveness, the power of repentance even in our relationships with one another. If we come and we say, "You know, I'm so sorry. I've let you down, I've failed." I'm not trying to make excuses for ourselves, but just allow people to hear that we acknowledge our own guilt, our own sin, our own faults, and then for there to be forgiveness and say, "Yes, okay, I forgive you." That just breaks all the strongholds and power of Satan, doesn't it? It breaks all these things if we're able to repent and forgive. Such a powerful thing to do that. And the change that God wants to work in our nation, in our towns, our families even, it's worked out as God works in us as individuals. He's working in us, isn't he? His plans and his purpose. For God's working in you, Philippians 2:13, as I said before, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you realise that our lives can be gateways through which God can pour out his blessing to others? As we open up our lives to him, he can flow through us as if we're just open channels. And in Acts, we read about Cornelius, who was such a person, wasn't he? He said, "A certain man," in Acts 10, verse 1 and 2, in Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion, what was called the Italian regiment, was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Here is a man, a family, who just opened to God, praying and seeking after God. And God used him. And Peter was still speaking, it says, in verse 44, when the Holy Spirit fell, and all those and the Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And I just love it. This God just came. He's hardly even started, hasn't he, preaching? And God just came into that situation and filled people. And we want this, don't we? We want what it says in Habakkuk 3, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Don't we want that? In our time, at this time, in the midst of these years, God, make yourself known. That's what we want. In Isaiah 11, verses 9 to 11, it says, nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters cover the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir of David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, and the land where he lives will be a glorious place. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time and bring back the remnant of his people. Praise God. People filled, the earth filled with people who know God. Isn't that what we want? And you know, we are filled with God. We know the life of God. In our brokenness, we heard last time, didn't we? This great treasure that we have within us. And as we are just in the midst of others and living our lives with others, so also God can speak through us and bring life into others' lives as well. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw men unto me. We're to hold up this name of Jesus as a banner of salvation to the world, and the nations will rally to him. And our lives, our testimony, the testimony of the transforming power of Christ in us is this banner, isn't it, as well? We're making Jesus known because they see Jesus in us and the life transforming power. In 1 Samuel 3:2, it says, one night. And as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, you know, it sounded like just another day. All was quiet, all was still. Nothing seemed to be out of the ordinary. But one night, God came. And one day, we just want that here, don't we? God, will you come again and revive us? It says in 1 Samuel 3 that Samuel, verse 7, didn't yet know the Lord. He had been ministering before God and yet didn't know him. And going to church, we know it doesn't make us a Christian, does it? Anymore, I've heard it said, than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. God has to open our eyes to reveal himself to us. And the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, it says their eyes were opened and they knew him. Seems incredible, doesn't it, that these men had been walking all that way with him, had heard him and seen him for all those years. And here he is walking alongside them as they're talking about Jesus, as they're talking about the mystery of what's going on. You know, we've heard all that's been going on, and they're talking about what's happened. You know, it's the third day, and, you know, he's died. What is it all about? What does it all mean? And they're confused. And here they are just talking and walking along, and Jesus comes alongside them. And, you know, it's possible to preach about him, to listen to all kinds of messages, to read books, attend church, hear the truth about him, and yet not know Jesus himself. And why? Because the eyes had been closed. They were closed. And that is the condition of so many of us today, isn't it? So many people today have their eyes closed to the reality of Jesus. They knew a burning heart, it says. Their hearts burned within them. And we can know that, can't we? We come to church and we can know a burning heart. God's speaking to us, stirring us. And yet, still they had this burning heart, but didn't yet see him and know him. And when they eventually did see him, and their eyes were opened, everything was just so different. He really is Jesus. God is real. You know, we talked about this great God this morning, mighty God. But our eyes need to be opened that he's real. When we have this burning heart, Jesus is very with us. He's right here with us, speaking to us. Jesus himself is speaking. And they knew him, it says. And I've heard the quote, it says that a dead Christ we have to do everything for, but a living Christ does everything for me. And we can be content, or we could be content with a burning heart, but you know, God wants us to see him and to really know him. I mentioned in our discipleship course just the other night that there was an incident where a man drove into someone's house, into the front of their house, twice on two occasions. And on the first occasion, he had a blackout and he drove into this living room of this family house. And it took them about 10 or 11 months to do all the repair work, to reconstruct the house and to fix it and to decorate and to do all of the work. And then about 12 months later, only a couple of months after all his work had been completed, the same man did exactly the same thing and drove into this house, into this person's living room, and again just destroyed the house. And when the man who owned the house was asked, well, what do you think about all this? And he turned around and said, well, if I'd known this was going to happen, I would have put cheaper wallpaper up. And you see, what we know changes everything, doesn't it? What we know changes the choices we make in life. What we know makes us live differently and puts a different perspective on life. Andrew Murray says this. He says, Jesus, reveal yourself that we may know you yourself. We ask not only to drink the living water, we want the fountain. We ask not only for a bath, to bathe ourselves in living water, we want the river. We ask not only to know you, who's touched us and warmed our hearts and blessed us. We want to know that we have the unchangeable Jesus living within our hearts and abiding within us forevermore. And Jesus reveals himself to us in this way. He reveals himself to those who forsake all to follow him, to put God first. And he also goes on to say, he says, if it's possible to have Jesus every day, every hour, and every moment in resurrection power in my heart, shining within me, filling me with love and joy, if that's possible, I want it. We want that, don't we? The real living Jesus. And in 1 Samuel, it says, but Samuel, he was a boy, he says, and he was only, even though he was a boy, and he says, wearing the priest's garments, he was called. And I was struck by this observation that this little boy was wearing the priest's garments. You know, we have, those of us who had young children, particularly girls, they dress up, don't they, in little fancy outfits and little fairy outfits and angels and whatever and characters. And it was would have been possible, I guess, for people to have looked at Samuel and said, oh, look at that little boy wearing a priestly garment. He's like a little mini priest, isn't he? And yet, here he was serving a little boy before God. And we often get it the wrong way around. We think that we want God to speak and then we'll serve, don't we? But what was the case here is he was serving and God spoke. And that's the way, isn't it? We serve God, we love God. And God speaks to us. We're placing ourselves under this open heaven in his presence when we serve him. And it says in 1 Samuel 4 that his words went out to all the people. And at first it said Samuel's words went out to all the people because the people weren't really listening. But things were about to change really drastically. The Philistines made war. 4,000 people were killed. And the people started to ask, why? Why this great defeat? And they came to the conclusion that they needed God's help, and they were absolutely right, they did. But the problem was that they'd broken relationship and covenant with God. They were living away from God. And God's desire was to turn their hearts back to him, to turn them to him. And so they thought they could take the ark out, the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, and all these thousands upon thousands of men to fight this battle. But, you know, religion doesn't do it. He wants us to turn our hearts, doesn't he? 30,000 people were then captured, were then killed, and the ark was captured. And then people really cried out to God, what is going on here? And Samuel said to the people, he said, if you're really serious about wanting to return to the God, to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods. Get rid of those things, those foreign gods that we put before him. It was a very painful journey, wasn't it? For the people to turn to him. But eventually the people did turn. And there was peace after this. Because they truly turned. They got rid of the Asherah poles, the idols and all these things. And really turned to God. And in Romans it says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. We've said this before. That are holy and pleasing to God. There are battles to be fought. Lives to be saved. Fields to be harvested. But we'll never get to the fields if we ourselves have a love affair with other things. There's no problem with the harvest, Jesus says. It's abundant and it's white. And it's ready to be brought in. But the problem, he says, is with the harvesters. We have to pray for them in the harvest field. It's us, isn't it? It's us having a right relationship with God. Being right with him. And just being who we are in God with others. Spurgeon spoke about qualities, I'm about to finish now, that are effective qualities in people who bring people to Christ. He says these are the qualities that we should have. Holiness of character, people who live unto God. A spiritual life, that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. A humble spirit, thinking rightly about ourselves and realizing our need of God. A living faith. God's word says it, and I believe it. Great simplicity of heart, that it's all for God's glory and not for our own. Complete surrender of ourselves to God, not about our cleverness, but what is God saying? That we are just instruments in God's hands, aren't we? People don't just want our words and our preaching at them. They want to see God cares. And how are they going to see that God cares? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. And people will need to see the reality of God. God changes through whole communities, through little insignificant people like me and you. He works in us, doesn't he? Changes us, transforms us. And as we're in relationship with other people, they should see the life of God in us. Amen.